Well, it was years since John Keane ever used a vacation day. On September 30th, 2015, he retired. He walked away with 385 vacation days never used. This is a cash out of $521,798 for vacation time never used. The use it or lose it policy that many employers adopt was not in place at his workplace. This is a policy, again, that forces employees to use your vacation time or lose it. Keane did not use his vacation days, and he would receive money for not using those days in his life. But this use it or lose it policy that is out there is true for most of us in our workplace. In other words, Keane's reality is not the reality for most people. And it's certainly not the reality for the people of God. Jesus teaches us that we will lose it if we do not use it. And today he shares with us the tragedy of wasted opportunity. God gives us talents, abilities, and opportunities. He gives these to us to use for his glory. Genuine believers often seize upon them. But if we're honest, we also will confess that we tend to kick the can down the road. In many cases, we do readily say there's always tomorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ has a different plan for our lives. His plan is that we are ready for him today. His plan is that we are working as we are waiting. And because one day we will stand before Jesus, we're to embrace now three truths that will impact that meeting. These realities come to us by way of a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It takes an observation from everyday life, and it applies a spiritual truth to it, or a spiritual lesson for our lives. Today's parable was told by Jesus during Holy Week. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we know this. He kicks out the buyers and the sellers in the temple. And on Tuesday, he's in some pretty heated exchanges with the Pharisees. And he teaches a series of parables, often recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And he teaches them about what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven will be like. He teaches what kinds of people will be there. Our parable this morning is in Matthew chapter 25. It's the second of two parables relating to the kingdom of heaven. In these two parables, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is referring to the body of believers present on earth. It's a body of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. We might even say it's the local church he's speaking of here. The Lord's teaching, though, as well, is that not everyone professing to be in the church is of the people of God. In Matthew 13, weeds are growing up among the wheat. Though a person warms a pew, that does not necessarily equate to saving faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this duplicity firsthand. Think about his life. He had 11 faithful followers. It appears as though he had 12 until the end. He also had a Judas. Outwardly, Judas appeared to be among the disciples, but we find out at the end that he remained unconverted. And my desire is that none of us here would be among the weeds, that none of us here would be a Judas. I hope and pray that we would all repent, that we would come to faith in Jesus Christ. My desire is that we would all heed the Lord's exhortation for us today. Genuine believers anticipate Christ's return through faithful service. Certainly, we are ready for Christ by waiting, but now we learn that we are also ready for Christ by working. I want you to know, firstly, that we are given talents. You and I are given talents, and this is clear in verses 14 through 18. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, Jesus picks up on his teaching from verse 1. Speaking of the kingdom of God, he says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Let me just explain the parable up front for us. The man is the homeowner. The man is Jesus. The 3 slaves are professing believers, and the journey is the time between Christ's ascension to heaven and his return to earth. Right now, Jesus is on that journey, to put it one way. The talents are gifts or abilities or opportunities given to each professing believer. So with these explanations in mind, we can now look at the next point. The ancient Near Eastern household. It's the backdrop for this entire story. You notice that we have a master, we have slaves, and we have great wealth. Now the master is about to go on a trip. Presumably this is a trip for a long time. He gives everything to his slaves. He entrusts his belongings to them. The slaves would be overseers of the household. They managed the business of the home. They acted with full authority. In many ways, they were more skilled and smarter than their master in their areas of expertise. So these slaves were highly trusted with great responsibility. The master gives 3 slaves different amounts of talents. Just to be clear, the talent expressed here is not the talent you saw in the talent show a few weeks ago. In Bible times, this term did not refer to an ability. It's referring to a monetary evaluation or some weight. Estimates of what this talent tend to vary. Typically, they weigh somewhere between 58 and 80 pounds per talent. And the Greek word in our account lends itself to silver. So it's probably some form of a silver money that Jesus is describing. Today, by the way, if silver is about $15 an ounce, 70 pounds of silver would be about $16,500. So what we're trying to drive at here is that there's a lot of money involved. The master is entrusting a great weight to his slaves. But let us not forget either that Jesus does want us to apply this meaning to more than just our money. Certainly God does want us to steward his money well for him. But this is going to include our gifts and our skills, all things that Christ has loaned to us. In the account, the master gave each according to his ability. He gave 5, he gave 2, and he gave 1. But how much he gave is not the main point. Faithfulness is the main point. Would the servant be faithful with what he was given? That's the question, whether it is great or whether it is small. Having little to work with is never an excuse for doing nothing with it. In seminary, I remember meeting men who were incredibly gifted. There were men who it seems as though God had created them for pastoral ministry. And then there were also men who got there and realized that their gifts lay elsewhere. So wherever we are on this spectrum of giftedness, with whatever God has given us to use, we're called to use what he's given us, whether it's great, whether it's small, or whether it's something in between. Well, we see that our first two slaves today know this and understand this. They immediately went to work. They understand the responsibility. They're nurturing this desire. They promptly put their master's money to work. You see, the point of this parable is dealing with what each professing believer does with what God has given. And the right motive here is to accomplish as much as we can during our stay on earth. Believer, God has given you gifts, and God is giving you opportunities. 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a special gift. Genuine Christians are servants. Believers have these talents entrusted to their charge. And I want to encourage you, use those gifts when opportunities arrive. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good, Ecclesiastes 11:6. This teaches us to serve diligently, to get out there, to roll up our sleeves, to get our arms wet, to get our hands dirty. As a farmer does not know the future, neither do you and I. And we must capitalize on each opportunity given by the Lord. And let's just be clear about what this means. Let's be practical. To be clear, this is work. It is work. God created us to work. God calls us to work. Because serving Christ is work, it is tempting to abdicate it. After all, I just worked a 50-hour week. Or I put my time in, I'm retired and I deserve rest. Or I'm raising a family, or I'm busy with grandchildren. I think it was Thomas Edison who said, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. Well, using these talents given by God is work. But we must not forget either that it is an opportunity to serve God. And to be practical, you might ask, well, how do I know what my skills are? What are my gifts? What are my talents? I'll give you an acronym this morning. It's the acronym CAP, C-A-P. The C stands for counsel, the A for achievements, and the P for passions. Counsel, what do others say your gift is? Talk to other people, talk to friends, talk to family, those who know you. Where do they think your gift lies? How about your achievements? What are you good at? What do you excel in? Where do you find success in serving? And then P, passions. What do you love? What are you passionate about? What do you enjoy doing? It's a lot easier to do the things and serve in the places that we wish to be. So these are a couple of questions to ask yourself, so you can begin using your talents. God has given you gifts. The Bible is clear about that. And he calls you to then go and use them. We'll see now that our service is then going to be evaluated. Verses 19 through 28, our service will be evaluated. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also, who had received the one talent, came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has received the 10 talents. So here the master evaluates what was done and what was loaned. And we see first a glorious evaluation. We get the good news first. The master suddenly returns, and the time of reckoning is at hand. What did my slaves do with my money? Well, slaves 1 and 2 received a good review. They worked their capital. They made it grow. They were trading and retrading in some form of a business venture. And they doubled the talents given to them. Again, it was not the portion that they're praised for, but their proportion that made the difference. Again, they're making good use of the amount given them, and they were faithful with a few things. Their eagerness to their master seems obvious to me. And likewise, I would expect genuine Christians to be eager to serve their Lord in a similar way. The supreme desire, after all, would be for us to serve the one who serves us. And I'd encourage you, believers, to be prepared for a similar commendation from your master. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." Boy, we have much to look forward to, don't we? We're going to be approved by God. We'll be commended by God. We'll be rewarded by God. No longer will we experience the pain and the agony of this life, the sadness, the suffering, the loss, and the guilt. Sin will be gone forever. No longer will it rob us of our joy or interfere in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's no longer going to tempt us to settle for partial fulfillment. It's going to be endless excitement. I do not believe many think of heaven in these terms, endless excitement. Our warped culture tends to depict heaven as boring and hell as exciting. There we are floating on clouds, playing little harps. Dressed in our white gowns and our wings, we're singing and chanting all day long. No wonder people ask, "Won't heaven be boring? Won't it be boring for good people?" But I'd say that sin is not exciting and righteousness is not boring. It's one of the devil's most strategic lies that people believe in our day and time. Sin does not bring fulfillment. Sin robs us of fulfillment. Gavin Orland, the theologian of our day, says it this way: "Wherever there is beauty, when we see God as he truly is, there's an endless reservoir of fascination. Boredom becomes impossible." And so it will be for us in the joy of our master. It's pure bliss. It'll be ever expanding. It'll be unending. It'll be absolutely incredible. Jesus teaches that this is not so for the unfaithful. Verses 24 to 28 is a grievous evaluation. There's a dramatic shift in the parable that happens in verse 24. You see, our third slave is radically different. He hid his talent in the ground. In this day and age, hiding valuables in the ground was a common practice. They did not have safe deposit boxes or bank vaults at the time. And it's a great way to protect a valuable, but it's a terrible way to generate a profit. By now, I think we know what the master is looking for in his slaves. And the third slave did not use his talent as the master called him to do. And he not only chose to sit on this talent, on top of that, he's made excuses for why he didn't use it. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." I mean, he begins by accusing his master. He attacks him as harsh, as demanding, as cruel. He's accusing him of exploiting the labor of other people. In essence, he's blaming him. This reminds us that our perception of God had better be right. A misperception of the Lord will result in terrible consequences. People believe that God is love. He would never send me to hell. People believe that past events save them. Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I used to be part of a church. Or maybe God will overlook certain sins. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I should get into heaven. But the sad reality is that, like this slave, people do not know God. They do not understand God. They don't know what he requires. They don't know what he's all about. They have no interest in understanding God. They don't read their Bibles. In our view of God, we must be very careful to make it according to his revelation, not according to our own imagination. This unfaithful slave goes on then to make excuses. "I was afraid. I hid your talent in the ground," he says. Mankind's propensity to excuse sin goes all the way back to the garden. You remember Adam? "The woman you gave me, she made me do it." Our slave makes excuses for disregarding the stewardship given to him. We're reminded here that there's going to be people who actually blame Jesus on that day for their disbelief and for their lack of service. And to all this, the master replies, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, you would have received my money back with interest." I would have received my money back with interest. And the master fires back at him with some biting sarcasm. If this slave really believed him to be so hard, is that not more all the reason to put the money to work? If these accusations are a true slave, why would you not have acted? Really turning his excuse on its head. But instead, the slave was wicked. He smeared the character of the master. The slave was lazy. He did nothing with the talent entrusted to him. This is a call for us to be faithful with what God has given us. Everything we have is on loan from God. Don't miss that. It's everything. Our homes, our vehicles, our hobbies, our money, our vocations, our retirement, our children, our grandchildren, our best friends, our health, our years of life, even our moments of death, they are all on loan from God. We're to use what God has given us. God calls us to use these moments and these gifts. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All professing Christians will have a day of reckoning before God. It doesn't need to be a scary time for us. J.C. Ryle has preached, whether you're high or low or rich or poor, learner or unlearned, all will stand at the bar of God. Concealment will be impossible. It will be certain. It will be unavoidable. Quote, "We shall have to render an account of every privilege that was granted to us and every ray of light that we enjoyed. It's not clear to me if professing Christians ignore this or if they just don't know about this. It's possible that we count on God's grace and his love to get us past the doorman, so to speak. But grace will never condone irresponsibility, as D.A. Carson has said. Even those of us who are given less, we're still obligated to use it for God and for his glory. And God is loving, don't get me wrong. And God is gracious. He is loving and he is gracious. He's given us talents to steward. We get to serve the King. And I pray that we'd receive that commendation on that day. Because our reward will be given. It's our third and final point this morning. Our reward will be given. Verses 29 to 30. Jesus wraps it up. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 29 serves as the main point of the parable. Those who have been faithful with their talents will be rewarded. And we know that what we do with what God gives actually reveals our hearts. Slaves 1 and 2 in the story depict the genuine believer who go to work for their master. Conversely, the unsaved do not go to work for their master. We would not expect them to. We would not expect worldly people to work for Jesus Christ. The worthless servant is cast out. He's that third slave in the parable. Though professing faith, though among genuine servants, though given gifts and opportunities, there is no service. It's the teaching in the Bible. Diligence is rewarded and negligence is punished. And the sad reality is that there's many who make a bad use of these privileges and these mercies that God has given them. They dig a hole, they bury God's grace, and they go on to live life for themselves. There's no fruitful service because there was never a heart response to Christ. The Lord teaches us that a saving faith is a serving faith. And that's my hope for the First Baptist Church of Wellsburg. Certainly serving in the church, I get that, but what are you doing with your opportunities outside of here? What about the man or woman God puts in your path? What about the different gifts and skills and talents that you have? Are you using them for God? Or are they sitting on the shelf collecting dust? I pray we be productive for the Lord. And today we saw three slaves, but really we only saw two categories. We saw the faithful and we saw the unfaithful. The faithful were commended, they were rewarded. They faithfully stewarded what God had given them. But then there was the unfaithful. He was scolded, he was condemned, and he chose not to use what the master gave him. I'm reminded of the man named Jean Valjean in the book Les Miserables. This man served 19 years in prison for stealing and for multiple escape attempts. And at release, he befriends a bishop who lets him into his home and feeds him. While Jean, sitting there, notices the silver sitting in the bishop's home. And when the opportunity arises, he steals that silverware and takes off. Eventually, the townspeople catch up to him. What does he tell them? Well, the bishop gave this to me as a gift. They're not buying that, and they turn him in. Not surprisingly. He ends up back before the bishop. Everybody ready, the sheriff there, the people gathered, ready to see the lie exposed. The bishop responds to all this. That's right. But not only did I give you the silverware, I also gave you these silver candlesticks. Why did you leave the most valuable gift behind? Valjean's excuse is confirmed. The people are surprised. They take off, and Jean Valjean is standing there stunned, alone with the bishop, when the bishop turns to him and says, "I have bought your life for God. Use these gifts." Friend, if you are truly saved, Jesus Christ has bought your life for God. He's given you gifts and skills and time and opportunity. Use them for God. There's no neutral faith. There is no passive religion. And there's no indifference among God's elect. You will never meet a soul in heaven who was indifferent about serving Jesus Christ. Live for Christ and gain everything. And live for yourself and gain nothing. Let me pray for us.